I've gotten to go to Athens twice several years ago, and all of the ministries that we're connected with have so many stories about how God is growing His kingdom in the world, and it's an honor to get to be a part of it. And Athens is no exception. If you get to be with Chris and Amy or Matt and Nikki, you hear story after story after story of these Muslim refugees who are meeting Jesus through dreams, through suffering and sort of what feels like crazy experiences. And Sina is one whose story is long and difficult and painful and glorious, and God has been good to him and his family and is working through him. So I encourage you to think about giving to our Harvest fundraising. Our goal is $100,000. Let me invite you, if God is placing this on your heart, and if you find joy in giving to something like this, then I invite you to do so. This church is full of joyful givers, and we love to participate in what God is doing in the world, don't we, church? So be thinking about that and be praying for Sina this week, even if you don't know the man. When you went to the tables this morning, you went to meet the suffering Christ, who is the host of the table, the servant of the table, and the meal at the table. And there are lots of things that happen as we gather around the table. And one of them that's so important to our journey is to keep reminding each other over and over again that the Messiah that we serve is what Henry Nouwen called a wounded healer. And we come to the table and we remember that this is the center of our faith, that our God chose to be among us and enter into our suffering in profound ways for our sake, laying down swords, suffering on our behalf. We serve a suffering Christ. And that's important for us in a number of ways, and one of those is what we're going to talk about this morning. Would you stand with me for the first reading of the scripture? I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And waking up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Be silent, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Be seated, please. When I was a little kid, I had this recurring nightmare anytime I was sick. Were you this? I actually had two. One involved a Russian soldier in a phone booth under the water. I don't remember that one very well. But the other one, I felt like I had it almost every time I had a fever. I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I believed that there was a little man sitting at the end of my bed who refused to let me pull up my covers. And if I made a move for the covers, he was going to get me. And so I would lay there in the night, and I had this problem. I need to alert my mom. But if I call her name out loud, then the little man at the end of the bed is going to hear me. And so I would start this progression of mental telepathy, trying to let my mom know that I need her. And then get a little bit louder with some whispers and some cries, and a little bit louder and a little bit louder until, you know, the psalmists write about this, until I cried out loud in the night. You know, when you get to that panic stage where you're crying out for help and you don't care who hears you, even if it's the enemy. And my mom, all 4'11 of her, would come in to protect me, and she would come into the room and find me sweating with fever and afraid, and she would say, What's the matter with you? you don't have any faith? No, she would sit down on my bed. There's a reason I called my mom and not my dad. You know? Dad comes in, turns on the lights, looks around, says everything is fine, and leaves, you know? Mom comes in, she sits down on the bed with me. She puts her hand on my forehead, and she asks questions. Why are you afraid? What's the matter? And she says comforting words like, I'm here. It's okay. And she does the things that only moms can do, right? This kind of soothing presence. She somehow defeats the little man at the end of the bed and pulls the covers up. And when she leaves, everything is right in the world again, right? Maybe you didn't have that. I was blessed to have that kind of experience growing up. I don't know how you instinctually think about Jesus, but I have been wired most of my life to hear Jesus' words to the disciples, and often to hear Jesus' words with a bit of an edge to them, more likely to hear Jesus offering rebuke than offering comfort. Dallas Willard suggests that when Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, often in the Gospels, that this is actually a term of endearment, like sort of like, oh, he puts it in parentheses, oh, ye of little faithers. You know, is it possible that when Jesus finds the disciples afraid, he says to them in gentleness and long suffering, we're still struggling with faith, aren't we? We're still on this road to believing something about the presence of Jesus and the presence of God in the world in the midst of storms. Well, I want us to think about that for a little bit this morning and think about storms. This series we're exploring truths and lies as we think about what it means to be apprentices of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. One of the lies that sometimes circulates in modern Christian thought is that when you decide to follow Jesus, there are no more storms. We talked about the kinds of preachers that preach that sort of stuff in our world a couple of Sundays ago. Jesus actually says in the Sermon on the Mount, which has kind of been what we've been hovering around during this series, the very end of the sermon is often, I think, where we should begin at the end and then go back to the front. And the end is Jesus saying, listen, storms are going to come. And the truth isn't that following Jesus is the avoidance of storms. The truth is that following Jesus and entering into the Jesus way is the way to navigate storms. That there's something about the Jesus way that positions us to survive the storms of life. The other lie is one that the disciples are wrestling with in this text. And that is that God is somehow sleeping through our storms. Or other ways of saying it is that God has abandoned us. Or if you're like me, sometimes still that hard wiring that was in me when I was younger, wrestling with, is God doing this? Is this something that I've done that has caused God to cause this storm in my life? If you're like me and most of the other human beings in the world, and you have experienced moments in which storms enter into your life and you grapple with belief and feeling and your sense of what's going on in the moment, and sometimes, raise your hand if you're like me, you feel like God is far away or sleeping through your storm. Anybody else ever just wrestle with that a little bit? I've discovered in these last few years, I've kind of wrestling through my own storm, I've discovered how I feel affects my faith, affects how I sort of navigate through difficulties and through storms. I remember when our dear sister Tracy Brown passed away several years ago, and I remember Rob before the memorial celebration, Rob gathering his four children together and talking to them about the kinds of things that people are going to say to them when they come to comfort them at the memorial service. Maybe you've been in this position before. People say all kinds of things that sometimes aren't very helpful when other people are going through storms. Have you experienced this? And Rob, you know, sort of just kind of warned them, like, people are going to say things just because they love you and they want to have something to say and they don't know what to say. And so they say things like, you know, God needed another flower in his garden. Please don't ever say that to someone who's lost someone dear, you know. The best thing to say is nothing except I love you and I'm here. But what does a person say to himself or to herself? Or what do we say to one another when we are going through storm together? When I love someone who's going through a storm and I'm on the outside looking in, I just want to be present. I don't have magical words. I don't have the answers to their problems, and I don't want to try and offer answers to that. But when we are navigating storms together and we feel that wondering and that doubt and that sense of when is God going to arrive and how and is he? And is he far away or is he near? What do we say to one another right there when we're traveling through the storm together? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul has a word for a community that he loves and a community with whom he is going through a storm. He isn't on the outside looking in, offering platitudes. Paul is writing most likely from jail in Rome, and he's writing to people, men and women and families, who often, because of Paul's ministry in their lives, have chosen to follow Jesus, the suffering Messiah, and in following Jesus, the suffering Messiah, they too are suffering. It is their choice to follow Jesus that has ushered them into a storm. And this is a difficult thing, I imagine, for someone like Paul, writing, trying to encourage young disciples who are suffering because of the thing that he has invited them into. Thankfully for Paul, Paul is suffering along with them. This gives him some kind of open door to offer a word of comfort to them. And here's what Paul writes to them, and I just want us to, nothing profound this morning. It is profound because it's God, but I want us to sit in this for a moment this morning, church. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." But these are words that can only come from someone who is in the midst of the storm with you. When you're on the outside looking into the storm, it's silence that is offered and presence and words of love. But when you are in the middle of the storm with the one that you love, Paul offers a different way of thinking about who we are to be and how we are to be in the midst of the storm. He tells them to rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And I think there's a lot to be said about that in this text, but I just want to remind us that this gentleness is because we are sons and daughters of a gentle God. The Christ who wakes up in the midst of the storm in the boat and offers words of gentle comfort while also having the power to still a storm on the waters. Be like your heavenly Father, be gentle. And then he says this word that I want us to center on this morning. The Lord is near. He probably could have written, it doesn't feel like the Lord is near. And Lord, help us believe that you are near. But everybody needs a Paul in their life when they're in the midst of storms. The person who is walking through the storm with brother and sister and reminding in the midst of the storm when everything feels at times lost, the Lord is near. Not the Lord is about to calm this storm, or this is how it's going to go, or the Lord has a plan, or the Lord is in control of this. All of these things might be true at different times, but it just is this comfort that the suffering Christ is present in the midst of your storm. The Lord is near, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't say, listen, here's what you do. We're in the midst of suffering, but we are meant to be free and we're meant to be victorious. And so you pray for God to give you health and wealth and success and the raise and the calming of the storm, and he will do that. Paul says, in the midst of the storm, rejoice. And here's why you rejoice in the midst of the storm. Because the Lord is near. And when you, believing that the Lord is near, call upon him, what he has to offer you is peace in the midst of the storm. A peace that is sort of beyond understanding. Have you known disciples like Paul who seem to be the presence of peace? I'm always drawn to people who are peace. They are the presence of peace in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the storm. I want to invite you, church, to believe this truth and to deny this lie. I want to serve as your friend Paul for you this morning. It's a lie. It's a lie that we feel often and that we grapple with, that in the midst of the storm, God is far away. It's truth. The reason we gather at the table each week is to remember this truth, that we serve a suffering Christ who isn't absent in the midst of suffering and in the midst of storms, but is present for us in the midst of storms. Church, in the midst of your storms, the Lord is near. This says something about our God. This is what we believe about Jesus. It helps us understand the Father and the Spirit and the Son, that God isn't avoiding our suffering. God is present in the midst of our suffering. I often imagine God mourning with me in my mourning. God feeling pain with me in my sorrows and in my struggles. And I want to invite you into that truth this morning, church, because we live in a world that's so full of chaos, a world that doesn't really know how to navigate storms. And so the human being search for all sorts of remedies to the storms in our lives. And the world needs apprentices who keep leaning into believing in the nearness of God in the midst of their storms. A God who, when they cry out in the night, doesn't rebuke them for crying out, but affirms his presence in the midst of the storm. And one of the ways that God does that is through each other as we traverse storms together, reminding one another. It's why we gather together every Sunday. We're reminding one another. We're making our way through this world, and the Lord is near. The Lord is near, church. The Lord is near. It doesn't always feel like the Lord is near. The solution that I've been wanting for a while doesn't seem to be very near. But there is this peace of Christ that abides in the disciples who even ask the Lord to help them believe that he is near. He responds to his sons and his daughters and he says, oh, little faithers, you're still struggling to believe that the Lord is near. So I want to invite us this morning to practice this. We've done this before here at campus, but I want to lead us through a moment of abiding in the storm and abiding in the presence of God, the God who is near us this morning. Okay, church? So if you'd close your eyes with me, I'd like to lead us through just a moment of a kind of prayer. This is the way I pray for people through images. I want to invite you to not leave your storms at the door. That's not what church is about. Bring them into this space. For some of you, storms has to do with your bodies and struggles and illness. For some, it has to do with people. It seems like storms always involve the people in our lives. Some of your storms are other people's storms that you carry a heavier burden than they do, don't you, moms and dads? Some of your storms have to do with enemies or people who have treated you unfairly, have to do with life not going the direction that you'd hoped or wanted or dreamed. Some of our storms are our own failures and brokenness. I want to invite you to see the storm. And go to the suffering Christ in this moment. Turn to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Like the prodigal coming home, you've come home to the Lord who is near, and you're bringing the whole storm with you. I want to invite you just for a moment just to enter into his presence and receive the gentleness of the suffering Christ. Not the rebuke for your lack of faith, but an understanding, a mother who comes in late at night and understands her child's sorrows. Ask the Lord, help me believe that you're near. Help me hold on to it. For a moment, just receive the embrace of the Father and the Son and the Spirit inviting you into their community of love. Receive their understanding, their own sorrow for your sorrow, their commitment to be present with you, even when you struggle to believe in their presence. Receive the love that is beyond imagination. Allow the Father and the Son and the Spirit to pour their love into you and all over you. If you have wounds from the storms in your life, allow the Father and the Son and the Spirit to touch those wounds with affection and comfort and love. And as you receive the love of God in the midst of your sorrows, I want to ask you to, in your heart and in your mind, look around and see the people whose storms give you grief and sorrow. Your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your ailing parents, your neighbor. Who are the people in your life whose storms you carry like a burden, just as Paul carried those burdens for his church that he loved? Sometimes words aren't needed. Just in your heart and your mind, go to them one at a time. You see them, take them by the hand, and walk them into the abiding presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is how I pray for people. This is how I pray for you. I just take you by the hand and walk you into the loving arms of God. whisper to those ones you love, the Lord is near us. The Lord is near us. And ask this suffering Christ, this Father and Son and Spirit, to give you peace. Not the kind of peace that is full of solutions and lists of things to do, but the kind of peace that's beyond understanding. It is the abiding presence of the Lord, whose very identity is to be near the creation that he loves. God, we are no different than these disciples. Life can be hard. We worry, we're anxious. You told us not to be, but we are. And when storms arise, especially in the lives of the people we love and want to protect and care deeply for, we often struggle to feel the nearness of your presence. But we're leaning into that this morning, God. We believe that you're good and generous and gentle and kind, that you are love. And we are whispering these words that Paul gave us this morning. You are near. You are near. Help us to believe in your nearness. We're asking for you to give us the peace of your presence and to make us people of peace in a stormy world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand with me, church. That's it. That's all I wanted to say to you this morning. It's just a hard one for me to believe, and I want us to sit in it. Not hard for me to believe, hard for me to feel. You know what I mean? Like, I believe it in my head. But feeling it is important to me. It affects how I make my way through the day. And I just want to invite us to be this for each other and to be leaning into this. It's a lie that God is sleeping through our storms. It's a lie that God has abandoned us or is far away, is up there somewhere. The very story of God's love in the world is God coming to live among us. And so that's what we lean into this morning. No trick answers to the storms of life, just the comforting promise of God's nearness. So let's close with this, these next verses that followed what we read a moment ago in Philippians. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable." If pretty much everything that's not on Facebook, church, is what he's saying. "If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for these things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you." This is what is true, and this is what is excellent, and this is what is praiseworthy and good. It is that the God of peace is with you. This is the thing. This is the good thing, the true thing, the answer to the lie, the thing to repeat over and over and to lean into and ask for the Spirit to help us to believe that God is near. And when God is near, peace arrives, church. Let's continue to worship.